in John chapter 17 again, which is one of Jesus's, it is Jesus's longest prayer. John 17. You can refer to John 17 as the Lord's Prayer, because it's the legitimate prayer of Jesus on behalf of his disciples and future followers. Now, if someone were to come to you and ask you, how can I be sure I'm a Christian? How can I be sure I'm saved? How do I have assurance that I'm secure for eternity? Because after all, my emotions go up and down and my actions are inconsistent. I'm not sure. What can I do? Well, how would you answer them? You know, I've known a lot of people in my 40 years of ministry who have come to church and they've gotten really excited, or come to youth group or a Bible study, they get really excited and they're inspired by the worship and the messages, and they go on mission trips and retreats. But then after a while, the novelty wears off. Or maybe some people in the church, they annoy them, and so they just kind of leave. They're gone. And then years and years later, they've never returned to church. I've known several people like that. Now, are they saved because they had a time of inspiration, time of seeking God and glorifying him, but now they're not? Well, that's a question that I'm glad I don't have to judge, but I know how we can give people assurance, and it's found in Jesus' prayer in John 17. But here's what Jesus said. He said, many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then Jesus will respond. He said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I'm thinking, yikes. That is a very confusing and difficult verse. Is that speaking of me? Is it speaking of my friends? Well, John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he gives us three markers, foundational markers that can give us assurance as to whether we are authentic followers of Christ or whether we are not. And we can share these with others too when they ask us. And here's the outline. The first point will be the longest one. It's believe in the truth about Jesus. Authentic followers in Christ will be growing in the truth in God's word on a regular basis. And then thirdly, they'll respond to that truth in obedience. That'll be the markers of an authentic Christian. All right, so first, they will believe the truth about Jesus. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish. Two verses later, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So many religious leaders of world religions, they have high respect for Jesus. They believe in him. Does that mean that they're saved? You know what? Satan believes in Jesus. He's communicated with Jesus. He knows Jesus. Does that mean that Satan is saved? Well, we know this from studying Scripture. The word belief is not just a mental, cognitive belief when it talks about biblical belief. Belief in Scripture is a deep trust and commitment to someone, a reliance upon, a trust in that person, in a relationship. John 17, Jesus prayed, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. They know you, God. They know you. That's eternal life. And again, like belief, the word to know here is not just a mental knowledge, intellectual knowledge. Did you know that I know Billy Graham? Were you aware of that? When I was in college at Wheaton College, I sat in my chair during chapel service, and then three chairs away from me sat Billy Graham. And I passed him by, and I said, hi, Mr. Graham, my name's John, and I went and sat down. I know Billy Graham. And he knows, he doesn't know me at all. But that's how oftentimes people think of God. I know God, of course. I'm an American. I know God. I know Jesus. The word knowledge, biblical knowledge, is ongoing. It's interactive. It implies an intimate, experiential connection in a relationship. Sort of like a husband and wife, they know each other intimately. So to believe the truth about Jesus is the first affirmation that affirms that we are saved. But believe the truth about Jesus and also what he taught. In verse 6, Jesus said, I've revealed you, God, to those whom you gave me. I've let them know who you are. How? Not only by his life, but by his teaching. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them, Lord. I've taught them, and they believe that. They believe these words, God, and they believe me. Now, when someone I trust gives me a word, then I believe it because I trust in them. For example, if my mother, who's gone now, if she were to tell me in the day, hey, Grandma needs a ride home. Can you drive the 3 miles to her house, pick her up, she'll be waiting on the porch, and then drive her back here, and then we're going to have dinner with her at home here. I said, certainly, I'll go get Grandma. So I go to the house, Grandma's house, and she's not on the porch. I go up and try to open the door, ring the doorbell. No one answers. I drive home. Grandma's not there. My mom says, I got you. Grandma's in the back room. She would never do that. My mom would never mislead me like that. Instead, I trusted her. When she asked me to do something, I would do it without a question because I knew her and I trusted her. So believing the truth about Jesus and what he taught is essential to our salvation. But not just what he taught, but specifically what he taught about himself, what he said about himself. You know, Jesus said, I am the only way to God. There are a lot of world religions. There are a lot of pathways that lead up the mountain, people say, but there's only one pathway that leads to God, and that's me. He goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the shepherd of the sheep. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that sounds narrow-minded. It's the truth. It's not narrow-minded to hop on a plane to fly to my hometown near Buffalo, New York. I'm not going to go to the airport and hop on any plane and start complaining that this is narrow-minded. I don't want to go to California. I want to go to New York. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I'm the eternal God, God the Son. In verse 8, they, the disciples, knew with certainty that I came from you, God. In other words, where did Jesus come from? Before the world began, before the foundation of the earth, he came from God. He was with God for all eternity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? We're told in verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word was with God in all eternity. I am the Alpha and the Omega, God incarnate. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. These were the words of the Lord, or they would be the words of a lunatic. No one would say that unless he was, in fact, who he was. I enjoy this comedian named Jeff Allen, who is from South Side of Chicago, and he's very articulate. He's funny. He's fun. He's hilarious. He's a very successful comedian. And he was also a self-proclaimed atheist at one time. During those days, he described himself as a very bitter man, an angry man, a cynical man, a self-centered man, very arrogant. He said, I was really hard on people, And if you think I was hard on people, ask my family. I was hardest on them, on my wife and children. And then marriage became tense. About 6 months after I married my wife, she stopped laughing at me and my jokes. I attended Alcoholics Anonymous early in our marriage to pursue a better life. I found it to be very challenging when they told me to pray to God every day because they said, I'm an atheist. Well, find something bigger than yourself to pray to. And he admitted, I couldn't find anything bigger than myself to pray to. That's how big my ego was. One day, another comedian started to give shows with him. Jeff Allen was the main guy, but there are other comedians. And so this guy was 50-year-old plus, and he decided he wanted to make a second career. He sold his business, and he was $6 to $8 million man. He was a millionaire, and he was doing comedy. And Jeff Allen said, I couldn't stand him. I didn't want anything to do with him. I didn't even want to talk to him until I learned that he had access to many of the great golf courses in America. And then all of a sudden, he became my best friend, he said. When they were out golfing one day, this newfound friend brought up the topic of the Bible and Jesus. And Jeff Allen said, don't talk about that stuff. That's garbage. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in the Bible. I'm an atheist. To which his friend said, what part of the Bible don't you believe in? His response was, I don't know. I haven't read it. To which his friend said, well, you're not an atheist. You're a moron. A moron? What? He said, real atheists, they would become scholars in all the world religions. They would study the Bible. And then after studying, they would be able to make an informed conclusion that there is no God. That's a true atheist. You, on the other hand, you circumvent the whole process. And you conclude that there's no God based on nothing, which means you're lazy and moronic. And then he went on to say, but I know this guy who's a really good Bible teacher in Texas, and I would like to get some cassette tapes. It was that long ago. And I'm going to get some cassette tapes, if you don't mind. And he makes the Bible come to life, and I think they'd be really interested in this. And Jeff said, okay, whatever. How much will it cost me? He said, nothing. I'll give them to you. And so they arrived in the mail 2 weeks later with a new Bible. Jeff Allen took it, threw it in the closet, forgot about it for the next 2 years. Meanwhile, his marriage spiraled down and down and down. His wife asked, why are you so miserable? He said, I don't know. Aren't you happy with your job? Why don't you like your job anymore? I don't know. Well, at least can you be happy with your family? Why aren't you happy with your kids? I don't know. He just felt so lost and so miserable, and he couldn't discover the meaning of happiness in his life. He said the heated arguments with Tammy turned into apathy. Oh, man, and that was the worst. He said, I would have rather, with the pain that I experienced waking up every morning, just like a heaviness just came upon me, this anxiety and this misery. He said, I wish someone broke into the house and hit me with a baseball bat. At least I'd know where the pain was coming from. But this pain and misery I was experiencing in life, I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. One day they were sitting in front of Toys R Us, getting ready to buy presents for their children for Christmas. And the wife just turned to him and said, so do you want a divorce? As if she were asking, you want me to take out the garbage? He said, yeah, why not? I'm miserable. I can't go on like this. And so as they were headed to the divorce court with the papers, or not court, the lawyer, the wife, something prompted her to say, pull the car over. Let's give it one more try. Okay. And so he said it improved, their marriage improved slightly, but then 8 months later, the wife appeared in the kitchen with her suitcases saying, hey, I'm gonna go to Ohio, take the kids. Jeff Allen's response was, we can't afford to go to Ohio. He She said, "You're not invited." And then she also went in the closet, noticed these tapes, put them on the table, and said, "Are you going to ever listen to these? Because if you're not, I'm going to throw them away." And then she left, leaving those tapes on the table. Jeff Allen, in the quietness and solitude of his home, he argued with himself to the point where he put a cassette tape in the player and he listened to the first words of a book called Ecclesiastes, which began, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." He said, "Now there's something I can relate to." And then he listened to the rest of the tape by the message from this pastor, indicating that we can't find any meaning outside of God, outside of Christ, outside of a source, outside of ourselves. It has to be imputed into us. And so he said, it made so much sense. It just became so clear to me, and as if my eyes were open. And I said, "Yes, yes." And he listened to the tape after tape after teaching after teaching. And he said, I wanted to grab my Bible and run out into the front yard and yell, "Did you ever read this?" Because he called out to God, and the Lord met him. Right then and there, his life was radically changed. We need to believe the truth about Jesus. And the truth is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. That's the longest point. The next two points are much shorter. Second, we need to grow in the truth. Authentic followers in Christ will grow in the truth. Verse 17, that's what Jesus meant when he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word, God, is a truth." This word sanctify means to set apart, to make them more holy. Make them like me, God. Make them like Jesus. Sanctify them by the truth. The truth is the word of God, the Bible, but the Bible is the written word of God, and when we read the Bible, the written word of God, prayerfully, then it reveals the living word of God to us. It's not just sacred writings like any other book. It's where we meet the living Christ, or the living word through the written word. And when Billy Graham was asked why he was so successful as a preacher, his response was, "Because I sprinkle my messages with at least 20 to 30 scripture verses every message. Because my words are not powerful, but God's word is powerful. And so I use scripture over and over again. And that's what changes lives." And I'm so grateful for our denomination that we are a church founded on the word of God. The original founders in the late 1800s, they asked, "Where is it written? You show me." Okay, that's what you believe? Show me where it's written. They were people of God's word. And today, in our church, in the churches like ours, in the covenant denomination, we're people of the word. Our mission statement here is we're growing in grace. We're growing in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. The grace and truth through worship, discipleship, serving, and multiplication. We read the word not for information, but for transformation as we encounter the living word in and through it. But many Christians, I'm a believer. I can have assurance I'm saved because I believe in him. I trust in him. But many believers, they kind of sink to a passive approach to growing in him, to this process of sanctification. What do I mean by passive approach? I mean people turn to God when they're in crisis. They're in crisis. They get really, really close to God. "Lord, zap me with the truth. Zap me with your strength. Zap me with your peace. Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you." And then, you know, is that what it is? Is that a relationship? Is that how we grow? No, Jesus is looking for a relationship, not just for a 911 call. And now it's good to pray when we're in crisis, but he's looking for a relationship again. Growing in truth means growing closer to the truth, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, the Spirit never drags us into the truth. He guides us into the truth. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force us to grow. He waits for us to grow. So this passive approach doesn't work for growth. And then there's another approach, which is the other side of the ditch. It's called the legalistic approach. And this is what you must do to grow. You must obey all these rules, all these commands. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not do all these things that we did? Lord, did that not qualify us? His response is, away from me, I never knew you. It's not about doing, it's about knowing. We can do many things for God without knowing him. And we oftentimes read the Bible, and we love to go to the back chapters of the letters of Paul, you know, the rules for holy living, where it starts, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, or whatever. Or follow God's example, therefore, let there not be any hint of sexual immorality or obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking or greed in Ephesians 5. Or Philippians 4, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Therefore, so you go to the end of the books, of the letters, and we focus on all the rules for holy living. And we get into this legalistic mode of do's and don'ts. And that gets really heavy. The comedian Jeff Allen shared that during his struggle in marriage, when he was miserable, he said he read stacks of self-help books. He said, you should see all the books that I poured over because I just wanted to get my wife to love me again. I wanted her to look at me. She wouldn't even look at me. I said one day, would you please look at me? And her response was, I can't. And so he read self-help books. Whatever he did, he went to counseling sessions and therapy sessions. He did meditation, but nothing relieved him from his addictions and from his misery, from his emptiness, his bitterness, his anger and impatience. That's the legalistic approach. It tells you the right things to do, but it won't give you any power to do it. But the third approach, which helps us grow, is the cooperative approach. We cooperate with the Spirit of God within us. Paul begins all of his letters in chapter 1 with, this is who you are in Christ. This is what he's done for you. You are a child of God. You're empowered. For example, Ephesians 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He begins all his letters like, this is who you are in Christ. I pray that you know who you are in Christ. Then at the end of his letters, he says, therefore, like in Ephesians 1, he says, therefore, follow God's example. Let there not be a hint of sexual immorality. Let that be your response. Or Romans 1. You also are among the Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Now, Satan schemes. He wants to prevent us from knowing the truth about who we are in Christ. Because he knows that if he could keep us in the dark and promote his lies, then we won't walk accordingly and we'll be stunted in our growth. Sort of like the illustration of the princess who kissed the frog and the frog turned into a beautiful, handsome prince. And so they dated, they loved each other, and they did things together. One day they went out to eat together, and as they were eating in this fancy restaurant, the prince noticed a fly flying around, and he stood up and grabbed it with his tongue, to which the princess responded, ooh, no, you're not a frog anymore. You're transformed, you're changed, you're a prince. Don't act or eat like a frog or think like a frog. We're now children of God, and when we know the truth will set us free, and we'll begin to act like princes of the Most High God, children of the Most High God. We'll think like that. We'll act like that, because that's who, in fact, who we are. We must cooperate with the Spirit. Let the word of truth dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. When Jeff Allen, this comedian, heard the truth the first time with these cassette tapes, his spiritual eyes were open, his desires changed, and his life was immediately transformed. He didn't do anything other than cry out to God when the Spirit opened his eyes and stirred his spirit. His family and his marriage were healed, and he began to grow and continues to grow closer to Christ. In fact, he said, "Tammy, isn't that wonderful? We can argue again." And then finally, if we're authentic followers of Christ, we will not only grow in the truth, but we will respond to the truth. Verse 8, "And the disciples believed that you sent me." God, they believed that you sent me. The word for send is apostolo. Apostle means sent ones. In other words, they understood that you sent me down here on a mission. And they understand this mission. And now they're being handed the baton. I'm handing them the baton after 3 years of pouring into them. They understand the mission. They understand now that they are called to represent me. As I ascend to you, Father, they will continue the same mission that I taught them. Verse 6, "I've received you, I've revealed you to them, to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they have obeyed, they've lived your word. They are carrying on this mission as my representatives." Verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. I'm now coming to you." So verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world now. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I was set apart for mission. Now may they truly be set apart for the same mission of the kingdom of God." And that's what we're doing. He prayed for us. We are on a mission for the kingdom of God. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of God, will of my Father in heaven." We're responsive to the truth. How can we have assurance that we're authentic followers of Christ? We're about doing the will of God. Every day when we wake up, "Lord, what do you have for me today? I'm your vessel. I'm your ambassador. I want to represent you to the world. I want to be a vessel of your love, your kindness, your peace, your hope and joy." So for the past several years, this is now Jeff Allen today, after many years, still wonderfully married to his wife, Tammy. And he still does comedy. I still watch him on YouTube. He's hilarious. Clean comedy, you know, dry bar comedy is what it's called. But he's filled with joy and mission and purpose. He shares his testimony of how God brought him from a broken, hopeless, miserable, wretched man to a man who is a child of God, filled with joy and hope and purpose. And his testimony has been transformational to those who are listening to him without hope. So, are you an authentic follower of Christ? By the way, I didn't share this message to make you feel condemned, you know, I don't know, or put you in doubt. Hopefully this message will clarify. You simply have to believe the truth about Jesus. And a belief is simply, "Lord, I need you. I need you. I understand how much I need you." And then secondly, "Lord, now that I know you, I want to seek you. I want to pursue you. I want to grow in you. You've given me your word. You've given me your church. You've given me resources in the body of Christ. I want to continue to grow. And Lord, I don't just want to go to Bible studies. I want to be responsive. I want to apply this truth to my life. And I want you to use me as your ambassador, for that is my calling and my purpose in life. And if you can't say with an affirmative yes to all three of them, then today you have to do business with God. You just have to ask him, Lord, I really want to know and be an authentic follower of Christ. And he's just a prayer away with open arms. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for this very simple foundational message that you prayed in John chapter 17. Lord, this is what was on your heart, and this is what we share and hear today. Lord, I pray if there's someone in here who's questioning their salvation, if they know about you but they don't know you intimately, I pray that this will be the day that they call out to you and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. I want to believe in you and trust in you. And Lord, we may be Christians for a long time, but we may have settled for the passive approach or the legalistic approach. We really want an approach where we cooperate with you, where we join with you and partner with you to make a difference in the mission that you've called us to. Lord, would you renew us? We repent, Lord, that we've been lukewarm and complacent. We've been purposelessness. We've been self-centered, perhaps. Lord, we repent of that this morning. And we want you to use us in significant ways for your kingdom, Lord. So we offer ourselves once again as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. Use us, Lord, for your kingdom and glory. Amen.